Religion has always failed. But what's really twisted, as most people see Christianity, they define that as that. That we can reach up to God. People get beat up. They get in situations and they want to come to Jesus. And we start giving them a rule book. But you got to do this. You got to do that. You can't look like that. You can't act like this. You can't do this. When the simple thing that we need to do is take their hand and put it in the hand of Jesus. Say, this is Jesus. This is my Savior. This is who changed me. And He'll make a difference in your life. That's what we need to do. But so often, we try to start placing walls between people and Jesus. Tell them why they can't really have access, why they shouldn't be having access, and they got to do this, and they got to do that, and they got to do the other. I'm so glad that I now am not religious, but I have a relationship with Jesus. There's a difference.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Well, today in the studio, we have D.A. Brown, one of David McGee's associate pastors, and we're glad to have him bring us some insight right before David McGee teaches.
Hey, Bob, do you know that there's a difference between religion and a relationship with God? Today, Pastor David's going to take his time and explain the difference and why it's important to understand as he continues in the book of Acts, chapter 4.
Sounds good, brother. So here's David McGee with his teaching, Boldness.
We're in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, and kind of bring you up to speed. Peter and John have been used by God to heal a lame man. And so now the religious authorities are kind of in an uproar, and they've told John and Peter that they need to come before them and explain what happened and explain how they did it. And so this is what's going on with Peter and John and the Sanhedrin, the council, the Jewish religious authorities. And they brought Peter and John not to congratulate them, not to encourage them, but actually to rebuke them. So we're going to see some parallels in our lives and in life today to this time. And so we'll see once again that this book has incredible applications for our lives today. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. Thank you for the Bible. And I thank you for each and every person that's here this morning and ask that you would speak to them. Speak to them through your word. Speak to them in that still small voice. Because, Lord, we know that you desire to speak to your people. And Lord, I ask that not only would we hear what you were saying, but that it would go to our hearts and that it would change us. Lord, we know that you have the ability, you have the strength to change us, and we can walk out differently than we walked in. And Lord, that's our prayer. That's the cry of our heart. May you open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. So we're in Acts chapter 4. We'll pick it up at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's an interesting verse. We're seeing here that God is using Peter and John. Jesus is using Peter and John. But what these rabbis and these spiritual religious leaders understood was that they had not been to the rabbinical schools. There were Jewish schools of that day. They were called yeshivas. We talked about this a little bit before. But basically, some went through elementary. They took the best of those. They allowed them to go to the equivalent of the junior high. And then they took the best of those. And then those went to the senior high, if you will. And they took the best of those. And some of those were invited to be trained by a rabbi. Peter and John weren't. We see that because they weren't following a rabbi. When Jesus came up to them and said, hey, follow me. Now, this is important to understand because in this day and age, somehow we've gotten to the point, once again, as they were here, that only people who are highly trained and highly specialized can share the word of God with us. And that happens on two fronts. Number one, it happens in the pulpits that we think, well, you know, if a guy has a doctorate, you know, he's been in school 9-10 years. Man, that's impressive. He's really ready to teach the word of God. But the question is, has he been with Jesus? That's the question. See, because all across America, pulpits are filled with people who have not been with Jesus. Now, I'm not anti-education. I've studied the Bible for years and years. I will continue to study the Bible while there is breath in my body. But I think when we get to a point of saying, okay, this guy is of God because he has a degree, this guy is not of God because he does not have a degree, man, we've slipped off the track. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus, who wrote the book? They had some answers. They had some things to share. And they had been with Jesus. That's so important. You have to spend time with Jesus. You get to spend time with Jesus. And maybe you don't have the time or the opportunity to pray several hours every day, but spend time with the Lord. Maybe driving to work or driving from work or standing in line at Walmart or at a stoplight, you can take time to spend time with the Lord. That's so important. It's so important because then you have something to share. And even if you're untrained in theology, you still can share the love of God and how He's changed your life. And it's interesting I use the past tense here. They realized they had been with Jesus. They're still with Jesus. Jesus is right there. Don't you know He's looking? He's the one that worked through Peter and John and healed this man. And you know that at that moment, yeah, Jesus is standing back and go, that's my boy, Peter. He's, you know, he had some problems. He messed up a little bit, but look at what He's doing now. And so they got thrown in jail. We saw it the first part of the chapter. And to be honest, I'm thinking that probably wasn't Peter's first time in jail. I'm just going out on a limb. I'm just guessing here. But just watching the brashness of Peter and understanding that fishermen didn't have that good of a reputation at that time. And you know the sad thing here again? Is because they had gotten thrown in jail, Peter and John would have been disqualified from leadership in a lot of churches today. They can't have him leading church. He'd been in jail. Wow. Yeah, I mean, say it slowly. Think about it. Peter disqualified from leadership in the church. Man, we'd have missed out, huh? Praise God. God changed his life. Amen. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. See, here's the deal. You can't argue with spiritual fruit. You cannot. Here's a guy that used to not be able to walk, and now he can walk, and you can't argue with that. I mean, you can, but you kind of look silly. And notice also, it says the man is standing with them. I like that. Because the man who got healed, he didn't think, well, y'all going before the Jewish authorities. You know what? I think I can't make this meeting. I hope it works out for you. But he stood with them. That's so important. Why? Because as Christians, we need to stand with each other. Even when there's a problem. Even when there's a trial. Even when somebody falls or fails. Of standing with them. Go, hey man, I'm with you. I'm standing with you. I'm praying for you. Of doing that. Why? Because Christianity is not supposed to be filled with fair weather friends. But stand by people in ministry through disagreements and even when they're in trouble. Now verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Notice something. Their unbelief has nothing to do with the evidence. There is a man that used to not be able to walk that can now walk. And they still are not believing. Why do I mention this? Well, I think sometimes we mistakenly believe we can academically talk somebody into accepting Jesus as their Savior. You can deal with objections, but you cannot get somebody to cross that line simply by dealing with their objections. Now, we should have discussions. We should encourage discussions. But understand, unbelief comes from the hardness of the heart of man. See, because we realize that at the moment we say we do believe, then we are required to take action. I do believe in God, that Jesus came to die for me on the cross. Okay, what do you do with that now? And so unbelief has to do more with the heart of man than with the presentation of the facts. Understand, God could come to this earth and demonstrate His love to people in a physical way, and they would still say, I still reject Him. As a matter of fact, He did just that. He came to the earth in the form of His Son, demonstrated His love for us by dying for us. And there's still people that reject that. Not for lack of evidence, but because of the hardness of the heart. We need to understand that. The human heart, it wants to run from God, not run to God. Now, verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. And from now on, they speak to no man in this name. How sad. You see how twisted religion gets? I mean, look at this. These guys were supposed to be the purveyors, the people who are giving truth. And they're presented with truth and they go, okay, how do we cover this up? That's how twisted religion gets. Now understand, I define religion different than Christianity. Christianity is that God has reached down to man in the form of Jesus Christ, in the form of the cross, so that man can have access to God. Religion, on the other hand, tries to gain access to God through their own good works and their own strength and their own power. Religion has always failed. But what's really twisted, as most people see Christianity, they define that as that we can reach up to God. First life lesson, religion is the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity. Pastor, what do you mean by that? People get beat up. They get in situations and they want to come to Jesus. And we start giving them a rule book. But you got to do this. You got to do that. You can't look like that. You can't act like this. You can't do this. When the simple thing that we need to do is take their hand and put it in the hand of Jesus. Say, this is Jesus. This is my Savior. This is who changed me. And He'll make a difference in your life. That's what we need to do. But so often, we try to start placing walls between people and Jesus. Telling them why they can't really have access. Why they shouldn't be having access. And they got to do this. And they got to do that. And they got to do the other. I'm so glad that I now am not religious, but I have a relationship with Jesus. There's a difference. Now, it's interesting here because notice we're inside the meeting. Just a little side bit here. We're inside the meeting. How do we know what's going on inside this meeting? Well, it's kind of interesting. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also wrote the Gospel of Luke. We believe that he did that in part, a lot of scholars believe, that he did that in part for a defense of Paul in front of Roman authorities. So he not only put together history of Jesus, but also the history of the early church, and there's pretty good evidence for this. So how did he gather this? Was Luke in this meeting? No, Luke would not have been in this meeting. Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jewish person. But when Luke was writing the book of Acts as well as the Gospels, he went around interviewing people and writing stuff down. Who would he have interviewed to get this information? Well, there's two real good possibilities. One is Nicodemus. If you remember, Nicodemus is the guy that came to Jesus in John chapter 3, kind of asking him what the deal was, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And then another very likely candidate is Joseph of Arimathea. We know that Joseph was on the council because we're told in Mark 15:43 that he was on the council. So he would have been on the inside scoop and then probably would have told Luke what was going on.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be right back with more in just a moment. But I want to remind you of the free resources available to you on crossthebridge.com. There's a team of hundreds of people that will pray for somebody to be saved. You have a loved one that needs to know Jesus as Savior. You need people to pray for them. You need someone to present God's Word to them. Every day we're presenting God's Word to them here on Cross the Bridge with Pastor David McGee. We can pray for them as well just by simply going to crossthebridge.com and click on the Pray for the Lost button. All you need to do is put in the first names of the people you love that need to know Jesus as Savior, click on Submit, and immediately, hundreds of people will begin praying for your lost loved ones. And what an awesome way to bring your loved ones to Jesus. Here's a word from Associate Pastor D.A. Brown.
Hey guys, we want to take just a minute to pray for some cities in our listening audience, specifically Ashland, Oregon, and Baker City, Brookings, Canyonville, Cave Junction, Cloverdale, and Colton. Lord, we thank you for these cities and everyone listening. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on these broadcast audiences. Father, we pray that pastors would have wisdom in these cities on how to love their communities. Lord, I pray that people would put their trust in you. God, I pray that you would give the governmental leaders wisdom and discernment, that you would protect these cities, Father, that there'd be peace in these cities. And Lord, that your word would be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And now, let's get back to David McGee as he continues teaching verse by verse.
Now, verse 18, they call him back in. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Yeah, this is going to prove to be real effective, isn't it? Man, you can't keep these guys quiet. They're filled with God's word. They're filled with God's love. They're filled with God's power. And you can't keep a godly man or woman down. You can't say, well, you can't say anything. And understand, as you look at this, maybe in some way you look at this story and go, you know, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm ever going to, I don't know if God will ever use me to heal a lame man. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But he does desire to use you to accomplish the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is when somebody that doesn't know Jesus comes to a saving faith in Jesus. And not just their legs are healed, but their heart and their soul are healed. To me, that's a far greater miracle. That's a far greater miracle. We have the opportunity to do that. And God will give us the boldness to do that. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I want you to know something. Peter and John are very respectful of the authorities here. Pastor David, why are you pointing that out? Well, I want you to notice they're going to disobey them. They're not going to obey what these guys said. But in their disobedience, they are respectful. Why are you pointing it out? Because occasionally I'll hear of a ministry or another believer who seems to major in bashing other ministries or bashing the government or bashing the president. It's like, you know, is that really what we're supposed to be doing? Is that really what we're supposed to be taking our time and our energy to do? And when they do it, there's a real disrespect for authority. And I don't think that's biblical. I know it's not biblical. Now, let me say this. If the president or anybody, any man, you know, sent me an email or gave me a phone call and said, you got to quit telling people about Jesus, guess what? I am going to disobey that order. I'll do it respectfully, but I will disobey it. So you can disobey and at the same time be respectful. And I think that's what we are to do, and we see them doing it here. And he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Now, it's interesting. Jesus, sometimes when he healed people, would tell them, don't tell anybody. Say anything to anybody. It's kind of interesting. And every time I see him saying that, the people went and told people. Now Jesus has told us to tell people. And we sit there quietly and don't say anything to anybody. And that's wrong. We think of sin in terms of the things that we do, but sin sometimes is what you don't do. And if you're not sharing your faith, if you're not telling other people about Jesus in love, you're wrong. It's something we're supposed to be doing. Now, I've heard all the rebuttals and the arguments and the debate. Well, Pastor David, now mine is a silent witness. I don't say anything. I just prefer to let my light shine bright before people. Yeah, the only problem with that is, honey, your light ain't that bright. I mean, you know, even Jesus himself used words. Well, now the Son of God used words. Guess what we should probably be doing? Using words. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible this theological proof text for a silent witness. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. If that used to be your excuse, I just pulled the chair out from under you. In love. I mean, but the silent witness thing is not biblical. It's not biblical. And God will give you the boldness. I know it's scary sometimes. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Again, look how twisted. Their hearts are just so hard. And there was fruit there. Understand, anytime God is working in the midst of a situation, there's going to be people that stand off to the side. I call them naysayers. And, you know, and say, well, this is what's wrong with it, and this is what's wrong with it, and that's what's wrong with it. But, you know, I can stand beside an apple tree. And if I'm telling you, it's not an apple tree, but you look over there and there's apples all over the tree, guess what you're going to know? That's an apple tree. And it seems, interestingly enough, that there's those that God will use in incredible ways, and then there's those that stand off to the side and point their fingers and point out what's wrong with what God's doing with them. I point this out because obviously God is using this fellowship to accomplish incredible things. And we're always going to have naysayers. Don't be surprised when you have something. But you know what? That will always be. That will always happen. that when God does something spiritually significant with a people group, there will be people standing off to the side that nothing of significance spiritually is going on, that point their fingers back and say, stop that. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Be careful with that. Verse 22 talks about the man. Says, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Over 40 years old. Again, we talked before that this man had been at that gate for that long, for most of those years. And Jesus probably walked through that gate and didn't heal him. Why? It wasn't his time. God has times. He has seasons. He has appointments, if you will. And God, in the form of Jesus, walked past this man, knowing that at some point in the future, this man would not only be healed, but would be healed to bring glory to the God, glory to God, and to give power to the early church. If you're waiting on a healing or waiting for God to do something in your life, be patient. Because it's His time, not your time. It's His time. And the sad thing about it is looking at these leaders, they're so close, but so far. I mean, they're talking with Peter and John, who spent years with Jesus. They could have just as easily said, look, you know what? We think we've been wrong about this. Tell us what we need to do. Tell us how we need to follow Jesus. And it's heartbreaking to consider that some people come here so close, turn around and walk out. May that always break our hearts. May that always sadden us. You know, they'd gotten so caught up in their formality and their rituals that they'd forgotten what it was all about. You know, as I was looking through this chapter, I thought, man, how different Judaism would be today had they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. But there was a dividing coming to Judaism. And let me be clear. I have tremendous respect for my Jewish roots. Christianity was birthed in Jewish roots. I was like 20-some years old before I realized that Jesus was actually a Jew. I grew up just being told that the Jews were people who killed Jesus. So much to my amazement, you know, Jesus was born into a Jewish family. He was a Jewish man. And I've discovered a lot of truths going back and looking into the Hebrew scriptures and looking to the Hebraic traditions. But if a Jewish person rejects Jesus as their Messiah, they're not going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. And what they're doing here in this midst is they are rejecting Jesus. But lest pride enter in, understand there's a lot of people in churches today that reject the salvation of Jesus. It's sad, but it's true. Verse 23, and it says, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. I like they go back to their companions, their company. That's a good thing. They're going back to touch base with those who probably have been praying for them and touching base. And when you get in trouble, when you hit a snag, that's what you should do too. Touch base with people that care about you. Help, you know, build relationships with people here so that if and when you hit a snag, there's that relationship already established. You want to be pouring into people as well as them pouring back to you. I think a lot of times we hit snags because we just expect people to keep pouring into us, and we never offer to pour back out. That is not a healthy Christian relationship. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Wow, what an interesting response. I want you to notice what they did not do. Probably getting ready to step on some toes. They didn't gather and say, well, we need to make some picket signs. We need to march around the Sanhedrin and do this and do that and the other. They prayed. Why? What was the one thing they could do to make the biggest difference? To pray. See, we need to be careful that we don't get distracted by all this other side trail stuff. And we remember what has eternal significance. Prayer has eternal significance. Sharing your faith has eternal significance.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27117, and share how God is working in your life. You know, the Bible tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But it does cost for us to come and bring that message to you and to others in your neighborhood through radio, through the internet, and through the mobile technologies that God has gifted us to be able to use. So if you'd like to support this ministry, please go to crossthebridge.com, click on the donate button, and ask God how much He would have you give, either on a one-time basis or a continuing basis each month, to help ensure that the teaching of God's Word continues to go out through Cross the Bridge. Thank you so much. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Those are terrific. And it's easy and it's free. So folks, sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening. And join us next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse in the book of Acts.